today as we look into our passage in Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 to 23. Some of us here are aware that I've been teaching through the book of Daniel for the last month now. We're going to be finishing up in a couple of weeks. And part of this study is because we're going through, as a church, a time of discerning our path forward as we seek to initiate a church revitalization process. And so part of that is when we're reading into the book of Daniel, we see that this is a passage that speaks to us about not just only about a future reference, but also really a testimony of Daniel and how he was used by God to be able to inspire and motivate the people of God in Israel who have become exiles to be able to be steadfast in their faith, but also would be revitalized as well. So just to give us a bit of context to where we last left off at the end of the book of Daniel there, it's pretty obvious that from that song and also as a reference to Daniel and his companions, that they were set, definitely had good ground in their heart for God to be able to lay the seed of faith and after that seed to be able to grow and to be able to, at this time in Israelites' history, which was considered a really dark time of history to be in exile in Babylon, that Daniel and his friends were able to have wisdom and understanding and of being used by God, so much so that they were so impressed. The King Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed with them that they would then be appointed to to his court. Now, unbeknownst probably to Daniel, is that really they were fulfilling what God had already prophesied in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, where it says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob," because at this point in time, the tribes of Jacob have basically walked away from God. And here, as I said, is God using Daniel and his friends to raise them up again, to revitalize them, and to bring back the preservation of Israel. And then goes on to say in that verse, "I will make you as a light for the nations, and that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And of course, Isaiah there is referencing the people of God, the Israelites. But also in this particular context, here we have Daniel and his friends, and they're being used as a light in Nebuchadnezzar's court to be able to communicate who God is and who and also be God's presence in his court as well. Essentially, Daniel and his friends would function as God's spokesperson to the Gentiles. And Gentiles, as we've typically understood it to mean, is usually, as Christians have took it to mean, is that someone is of a pagan faith or someone who practices you know, witchcraft or anything to that effect. But really, Gentiles, the word actually means nations. So then, Daniel chapter 2 then narrates how God uses Daniel to make himself known to the Babylonians and the nations of the ancient Near East. So I do encourage you, when we go home today, to have a read of Daniel chapter 2, because it's a long story, but it's a really good story. And what I'm about to now just share with you is just the summary of what's happening in this chapter to give you context to the passage that Omid read for us this morning. So basically, Nebuchadnezzar has dreams that trouble him. He summons the wise men of his court, which is kind of the practice of the day, to interpret them so that they could tell him what it was all about. But the thing about this particular passage is that instead of telling them what the dream is, he says, you guys have to figure out what the dream is and then interpret it for me too. And of course, here we have the wise men who are basically the astrologers, the magicians, you know. They're like, we can't do this because only the gods would be able to grant such a request. You have to tell us what the dream is and then we'll interpret it for you. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he's not having any of that. And so he basically says, nope, then you guys are pretty much useless. So I'm just going to just kill all of you because you guys, obviously, with all your wisdom, you can't even tell me what my dream is all about. Daniel hears about this decree. And so he goes before Nebuchadnezzar and says, you know, can you like not do that? Because, you know, basically, I would be in with that group as well. And so, you know, I don't want to die yet. It's not my plan to die yet. Thank you very much. And he says, but hey, give me some time and I'm going to go and I'm going to pray and I'm going to figure it out what this is. And so that's what happens. Daniel and his friends, they go and they seek God's mercy and revelation. And God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream in a vision. And then we get the passage that Omi read this morning, that Daniel, in response to receiving this insight from God, he then gives praise and thanksgiving. Daniel interprets the dream, telling the king that he basically saw a large statue made of various metals. And you can see that in the picture above here. And it represents four nations and four time periods that they would be in power, revealing really the history of the kingdoms who would rule over the land of Palestine and the people of Israel, namely the Babylonians, then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. Now, you would think that Nebuchadnezzar would be upset by the next image that he sees because he sees a rock that hits and smashes the image. The statue was destroyed by the rock, not human hands. And so basically, this is God revealing that it really is him, as it says in the verse there, that sets up kings and also takes down kings as well. And so he would transfer the authority that Nebuchadnezzar would have now, again, from Babylon to Persia to Greece and finally Rome. The king was so moved at Daniel's interpretation that he prostrated himself before Daniel and ordered an offering be made to Daniel, an honor that would normally have been given to the gods of Babylon. Such was Nebuchadnezzar's recognition of Daniel's divine authority. And so again, just to be clear, it isn't the fact that he worshipped Daniel, but basically he acknowledged the God that whom Daniel worshipped and had faith in. In the ancient Near East, and pretty much very much like today, dreams and visions are interpreted as forms of communications from gods, spirits, or ancestors. You know, coming from the context that I was born in Malaysia, I've often heard stories of that, of people receiving dreams or visions, and people will talk about, you know, having been met with by a deceased ancestor who came with a warning or something to that effect, or you know, telling them maybe perhaps, you know, if they do a certain thing, then they would receive a blessing. And so then these folks then would go and they would seek out mediums, fortune tellers, or shamans to help them to interpret these dreams and visions. In the Bible, dreams and visions are actually used by God to reveal his plans, provide guidance, reveal spiritual realities, communicate revelation, or give warnings. And so we see this in three stories that I wish to show you right now. And so you have in Judges chapter 7, 13 to 15, Gideon receives a dream from God that he would receive victory over the Midianites. Because Gideon was actually feeling really anxious about this call and to lead the people of Israel. And God gave him this confidence with this dream of victory over the Midianites. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Joseph, after Jesus is born, receives this dream from the angel Gabriel. Not receives a dream from it, but in the dream, there's the angel Gabriel who tells him that he needs to wake up and take his family and escape to Egypt. My favorite story of dream vision is one from Acts chapter 10, verse 15, when Peter is laying on the roof of the house, and he's having basically a nap. And in this time, he receives this vision of angels coming down, and they have these various animals that in Jewish law, they weren't allowed to eat. And yet, here God says to Peter, go and eat. And Peter's like, I can't do this because these are considered unclean. And God says, well, who said they were unclean? Right? And so then it's basically for Peter to understand now that the gospel, this who had become into reality in the person of Jesus, was made open to all, both Jewish and Gentile. In Daniel's narrative, Nebuchadnezzar had a prophetic dream, essentially a dream of future events yet to happen. Now, whether or not we have received such dreams, I think we all recognize the power of dreams to inspire and motivate. I'm sure that we've all had dreams of, let's say, a dream job, or a dream car, or even a dream vacation. And certainly right now, there are some athletes, and their dream is to win a gold medal at the Olympics. And that's what inspires them and motivates them to put all their effort into getting this dream fulfilled. Now, there are other dreams as well that have changed our world. For example, as you see here, you're all very familiar with the search engine Google. Well, Google actually started out as a dream to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. So you can read that story in the book, The Google Guys. Of course, we also, I'm sure, have heard about Martin Luther King's most famous speech, I Have a Dream, which was addressing racial inequality, racial inequality in a time where basically the U.S. was going through a very tumultuous time of race division. We even, I'm sure, have good experiences of Disney, and we understand, what Disney has become, this multimedia company. But it all began with the person of Walt Disney and his dream of a mouse. My question is, what exactly was Walt Disney eating the night before that would allow him to have a dream about mice? Because I don't know about you, I don't dream about mice. And I know we have lots of mice in this church because we found one the other day. All right, anyways. Where our dreams differ from dreams given by God is our human I think focused dreams reveal our heart's desires, while God's focused dreams reveal His desires and our plan as His people to be a part of His plan of redemption for all creation. Now, Daniel's narrative reveals Nebuchadnezzar's deepest fear that his kingdom would not reign forever, which would lead him to fulfill his vision to construct a golden statue in Daniel chapter 3. and thus forcing all his subjects to bow down to it. The passage would narrate how God would rescue Daniel's friends from the furnace because of their steadfast commitment to the God of Israel. We can certainly try to dissect the difference between dreams and visions. Whether the images and the instructions or warnings are received while asleep or awake. But I think we can all agree that biblically speaking, the dreams and visions in Daniel are spiritual revelations. For many generations, the dreams and visions of Daniel have received a lot of attention. As you can see, here we have another popular book that just came out, Daniel's Prophecies Unsealed. Because there's a yearning by Christians throughout the generations for the restoration of creation because we recognize we live in a broken world. And so somehow, if we can crack the code, if we can somehow crack the prophecies in Daniel, then we're going to be able to interpret what these apocalyptic visions are. And perhaps we can count down the days when Christ will return. Consequently, we can also say, well, this is the visions that we find in Daniel. And so we know this is what's going to happen. So right now, we'll just live for how we want to live now and forget about our future reality. But too common, I think, when we look at these dreams and visions, I think we seek to usher in God's kingdom on our own strength and means. As previously stated, dreams and visions are used by God to reveal his plans, provide guidance, reveal spiritual realities, communicate revelation, or give warnings. And as we read in this book, we need to remember that God's special revelation, which is the Bible, the Word of God, is already complete. It covers all things we know about God, his nature, his work, his purposes. We need not look for or expect new revelations that expand our knowledge of God, doctrine, or the Bible. New information from any source, including dreams or visions, must agree with Scripture and discerned in community. How does this apply for us today, individually and as corporately as the body of Christ at Killarney Park Church? I suggest for each person here today who submits to the authority and sovereignty of God, let us be open to receiving dreams and visions from Him. God knows what will inspire and motivate you to give you a purpose in His plan of redemption of creation, regardless of your life stage. I want to share with you the story of the life of Lauren Cunningham. Does anybody know who that is? Oh, good. I'm glad. Well, for some of us who are unaware of who Lauren Cunningham is, there is no doubt in all likelihood you will know and heard of the ministry he started, which is Youth with a Mission. And believe it or not, Youth with a Mission actually began with a dream that he had. In his biography, this is what it says. In June of 1956, Lauren Cunningham, a 20-year-old student from the United States, spent a part of his summer break in Nassau, Bahamas, touring with a singing group. One night, after a busy day, Lauren had an unusual experience. He recalls lying in bed and opening his Bible and asking God to speak into his mind, something that he did routinely. Suddenly, he says, I was looking up at a map of the world. Only the map was alive, moving. I sat up. I shook my head, rubbed my eyes. It was a mental movie. I could see all the continents. Waves were crashing on the shores, each went into a continent and then receded, and then came up further until it covered that continent completely. As he watched, the scene changed. The waves became young people, kids his age and even younger, covering the continent. They were talking to people on the street corners and outside bars. They were going house to house. They were preaching. It writes, he says, "Was that really you, Lord?" I wondered, still staring at the wall, amazed. Young people, kids really, going out as missionaries. What an idea. And I thought, why did God give me this vision? In the summer of 1960, Lauren would then graduate from college. And with this vision still on his mind, Lauren led a youth missions trip to Hawaii. And while there, he developed more of that vision and began, and it began as Youth with a Mission by the end of the year. And so today, you can still go to Kona, which is in Hawaii, and you can actually go to the YWAM base there. But that YWAM base went on to be expanded throughout the world, and so now there are literally YWAM bases all over the world, where thousands and thousands of youth have gone and have been trained through their DTS program and have joined with God in His mission. It all began with a God-inspired dream, which leads me to encourage us, you and I, to seek God's dreams rather than our own. You know, corporately, we acknowledge and appreciate the legacy of Killarney Park Church. You can move on to the next slide. And the dreams and the visions imparted on its pastors, its leaders, and congregations over the decades. There's no way that Killarney Park would have continued to exist today into its 63rd year had we not had pastors, leaders, and members of the church who had dreams and visions of what could be and how God could use this church to be able to influence and impact our community and our city for God. At this juncture in time, when we are exploring church revitalization, we need to come together and seek God's dream and vision for us as a faith community at 48th and Kerr. I've heard many dreams from many people in this church about having lots of people in our pews. I think more than that, I think we want to be able to have a larger dream that everyone who enters this church would encounter the true and living God who loves all the nations who are the Gentiles. God loves Gentiles. Isn't that great? I'm proud to say I am a Gentile. And because God had a greater vision for redemption for all the Gentiles, I am here today, free and forgiven and empowered. For you know, for me, my dream, I want to say that this is a dream for Killarney, but I think I even have a larger dream. And that is my dream is that for the Church of Vancouver, that it would be a place where all races, ethnicities would come together and be able to worship God in the one roof. And that, I believe, is a dream I have here for Killarney as well, that it would become a house of all nations. And we want to integrate all races and we want to welcome and integrate all races and ethnicities, celebrating each culture, not because it's the politically correct thing to do in our age of diversity, equity, and inclusion, but it actually represents the many images of God, the Imago Dei. Each and every person here in this room, you are made in the image of God. And if we only had one one representation or one image of God, does that not limit us to what God's image of His humanity would be? And I think in our world today, where there's just so much division, so much polarization, and we still continue to have racial discrimination and inequality. If there's any one place that should be a place where all of God's humanity, all of God's creation can come together under Him to worship Him, it should be the body of Christ. Amen? I think that's really what is the why I believe so strongly in this idea of a intercultural church. And that's even shifted for me in the last decade, that I thought that what I wanted to do and wanted to be involved in with God's plan was just to be a pastor in a multicultural church until I really understood really what multicultural really means. Multicultural church is really just about tolerance and coexistence and accommodation. And I don't know about you, but I really don't want to be tolerated in church. I don't want to be accommodated. I don't want to be just coexist with you. But I want to be in community with you. I want to be integrated all my life and who I am with you. Is that not what the body of Christ is? And that's what the Apostle Paul was writing about in his epistles. He wasn't talking about a multicultural church. He was talking about an intercultural church. And so that is my hope and my vision and dream for Killarney Park, that we would truly seek out and live out that mission to be this intercultural church that we say that we are in our core values and in our mission statement. So for us today, before I want to end with this, I want to say, this dream actually did not originate with me, but with God in His revelation to the Apostle John of what the throne room would be at the end of the age in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And I know some people think that that revelation is going to happen after Christ has returned. And that could be very much true. But would it not be cool if we could have a little bit of that taste even now? A little bit of heaven, a little taste of heaven here and now. I think for us it begins with having a vision for what we used to say in Christendom, the vision for the lost. I don't like saying that anymore because it just assumes that, yeah, like people will say to you, well, what do you mean by we're lost? We're not lost. I think really what we're trying to say is that people who've yet to come to know Jesus. And I think that's really what it is. We need to come together as a body of Christ and say, how do we have a vision for the people in our community who have yet to know Jesus as their loving God and Savior? And then to have dreams. I think we all have dreams. Like I said, regardless of your life stage, I believe God can still give us and inspire us with dreams and visions. And so, for us to move forward as a church, as a body of Christ, that dream or vision cannot just reside with me. It's impossible. It has to be a whole community effort. And I believe God will give you dreams and visions when we seek Him together. And so I encourage you, I implore upon you, seek Him to give you dreams and visions, both for yourself, because again, regardless of your life stage, God knows what will inspire you and motivate you to join Him in His mission. And then also for us as a corporate body. You know, I want to end with this, and I'm sorry this is such a long sermon. When I first came to Killarney Park 2 years ago, one of the things that really caught my eye was the fact that the church here is right across the street from Killarney Park Secondary. And my first thought was, wow, we have a mission field across the street. Wouldn't it be great if somehow we had a ministry, a youth outreach ministry to the kids across the street, representing 3,500 families, because there are 3,500 kids in the school. Well, I'm glad to say at this time even though it didn't necessarily may involve us 100%, but yet we're going to be a part of something that's going to be happening in September, because every nation church has caught that vision. And now they are going to take over, or they're going to revamp the garage next door, and they're not going to have a youth outreach center to reach out to Kalani Park. And I think that's so great that we get to be a part of that, to be able to partner with them in being able to have this outreach center. You know, another vision that we had was, how do we be involved with the schools and the families here? And so another thing that's happening in September that's taken 2 years to put together is a partnership with Vancouver Urban Ministry. And they have this amazing ministry to offer tutoring to children with learning disabilities and or learning challenges. And so we're going to be starting to be a host center as a tutoring center for these kids who are coming from the local schools around here. So we are moving forward, and we are leaning into God's vision and dream for us to be relevant into our community here at Colonial Park, into our city of Vancouver and beyond. I hope this inspires you today, and like I said, to really lean into seeking out God's dreams and visions, not only for yourself, but also for us here as a body of Christ on 48th and Kerr. Amen.